Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. Glad that we have another opportunity to worship together, and I trust that our worship will honor God as we seek to petition His throne of mercy and grace in our prayers and praise Him in our songs and consider what His mind and will is in His Word. So I invite you to get a Bible and join us as we do that this evening and continue our study concerning the righteousness of the kingdom and look at the final portion of the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And tonight, the second part of chapter 6 through the 7th chapter. To quickly review, before we do that even, to add the word of welcome to visitors. We appreciate that you're here. And if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to consider your stand before God and your relationship with God, that when you're not a Christian, you're lost in sin. Now, we could sugarcoat that and say all sorts of things to make you feel good, but you see, God wants to save you. And if you're lost in your sin, then you need to know that. And His gospel will teach you that and show you the way of salvation. And we want to help you know God's way for your salvation. And then as a Christian, to live as citizens of the kingdom in a way that honors God. And so we have a sure hope of that eternal life. And so if you're not a Christian, we urge you tonight to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and repent of your sins against God. And in changing your mind, then to confess your faith and be baptized into Jesus. And He will wash your sins away by His blood and add you to His church, to His kingdom. And as a citizen of the kingdom, serve Him faithfully in your life, and He'll grant the reward of eternal life that He assures us in His Word. So we want to help accomplish that as we study the righteousness of the kingdom, and particularly from the Sermon on the Mount. We remember from our last study there are two essential problems with the scribes and Pharisees. One was they thought righteousness could be accomplished by keeping the law of Moses. And yet, the law was not of faith. Galatians 3, 10 through 12. You see, that's a very important passage to understand that Christ was the aim. He was the goal, the end of the law concerning righteousness. Romans 10 and verse 4. Galatians 3, 10 said, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Well, now, how is that? Well, because you see, when you violate the law, you sin. And the wages of sin is death. And there was no element of grace to extract the law, the sinner from law keeping. When the law identified sin and identified sinners. But it had no mechanism of redemption. So to that God would remember their sins no more. And so to try to turn to the law of Moses to be saved was a futile effort. And the scribes and Pharisees had committed themselves to that concept, and yet they would fall and did fall under the curse, because cursed is he who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. It's evident. For the just shall live by faith. The just obtain life by faith, not by the law, because you see, the law is not of faith. But the man who does them, that is, does the commandments of the law, shall live by them. You obey it, and you're alive. But once you transgress it, you're dead. You're a sinner. And you can't be justified by the law, no matter how much more you keep the law. You're still a sinner under the law. And so this was a problem the scribes and Pharisees had, and Jesus will come along and say, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. You see, the righteousness of the kingdom is going to be something very different from that, just as it would be different from the hypocritical self-righteous approach in their lives that they had. And so Jesus would say, pardon me, in Matthew 23 and 3, that everything that they sit in Moses' seat, so all that they teach you, these do and observe, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. So in their view of righteousness and keeping the law, yet they themselves showed themselves sinners under the law and self-righteous in their concepts of it. And once more, Jesus said, citizens of the kingdom, their righteousness must exceed that, or they will no wise enter. You won't enter the kingdom unless your righteousness exceeds that excels that, is different from that. And that's what he's teaching about in the Sermon on the Mount, to teach us that we must be poor in spirit and mourn and be meek and hunger and thirst after righteousness and merciful and pure in heart and peacemakers and willing to be to suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. And he talks about really living by faith from a pure heart. That's the essence of the gospel, the essence of this sermon on the Mount. He said our heart must be pure and we must live by faith. And so in our lesson tonight, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Whatever we value, that's where our heart will be. And for citizens of the kingdom, our heart will be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the rule and reign of God in our lives. And so to be acceptable to Him and honor Him. And that's where our treasure must be. Now we're going to build on that and look at this text beginning in Matthew 6 tonight in 19, where he talks about the righteousness of the kingdom reflecting faithful service or trusting faith and fruitful service. Citizens of the kingdom, if we're going to have the righteousness of the kingdom, we're going to have a trusting faith. That's what we're going to live by. That's what we will possess. And that will drive us in the choices that we make. And we will be devoted to fruitful service in the kingdom of God. We see that in verses 19 through 34. We see it first by saying, look, you're going to have a faith to trust in God rather than trust in the things of this world. Now he talks about not laying up treasures on earth, but rather in heaven. See, the things of this world decay, they are stolen, they are ruined by all sorts of things. And if we put our trust in the things of the world, we will be disappointed. They do not last. But rather, we're to have a faith, as James 2 and 18 suggests. One man says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. God wants us to have a faith to trust God to the point that we will do in our lives those things that show our treasure is in heaven. That we will be, that is what is of value in our lives. And so he talks about our valuables in verses 19 through 21. The things that we hold near and dear. You know, probably most of us have figured out a long time ago that most of us are not going to be millionaires. I think I probably pretty well figured that out sometime back. I'm not sure when that was, but it's sometime back. But you know, that doesn't free me from the possibility of being a lover of money. You see, whether you have a little or you have a lot, you can be a lover of money. And Jesus says, don't lay your treasures up on this earth. Don't be covetous and live a life for the things of the world, because the things of the world decay, tarnish, are stolen, are taken from you, and so are totally unreliable and unsatisfying to the salvation of your soul. In 1 Timothy 6, quite a familiar passage, it says that we are to understand that godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Now, if we truly live with that understanding and comprehension, then it will change the perspective we have on all of the things that we have in life. We correctly thank God for the things, but brethren, when we thank God for the things of the world, let us understand that He has made us stewards of those things. We are stewards under His direction, and to use His things that He's given us as our things to serve Him and to honor Him, and to not be high-minded or haughty or trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God. Chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Let us use those things to promote righteousness. And so to be content. He says, having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Would we be content with just food and clothing? If we didn't have the internet, if we didn't have our cell phone, would we be content? If we didn't have our computer, would we be content? If we didn't have our TVs, would we be content? If we don't have our SUVs, will we be content? If we don't have $4 a gallon gas, will we be content? They're talking $8 a gallon. Will we be content? Will we be content when the things of this world are snatched from us? And if we won't be content, where really is our treasure? Where really is our treasure? You see? So let's grasp the concept that Jesus is teaching us, that righteousness in the kingdom means that the things that we possess, that we're not going to, they're not going to be our master. We are stewards of them, and our valuables are laid up in heaven. He'll go on to say, no man can serve two masters in verse 24. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and he'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, that is, riches or material things. You can't serve them. We're going to have a master. Will it be God, or will it be material things of this world? One will save us, and the other will not. In one there's grace and redemption, and in the other there is the destruction of the soul because we trusted them instead of the living God. He goes on to tell us now if we're going to have trusting faith, faith that trusts and serves God fully and completely, we're going to have the right vision. Tessa was counting how many people had glasses on before service. She said, there's three glasses, and then Debbie came in, or somebody came in. She said, there's four glasses now. Okay. We wear glasses so that we have the vision that we need, and we have to correct it at times. The glasses correct our vision, because without it we wouldn't be seeing it as well. Well, citizens of the kingdom need to remember some things about vision. In verse chapter 6, 22 and 23, he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. And so the eye opens and brings in light and lets us see what's going on around us. And if the eye is good, if it's healthy and whole, the whole body is full of light. We're able to see and function. But on the other hand, if your eye is bad or evil, your whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, Jesus says, if as citizens of the kingdom, we need to remember what our eyes need to be fixed upon. And what we're taking into our and what we're focused on. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Our eyes are to be set upon heaven, upon Christ, looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says. So what we have chosen to make as that which defines our conduct and our observations. You know, we set our eyes on things that we're doing. Obviously, sight helps accommodate us in accomplishing the tasks that we're doing. So if I've set my mind to read a book, my eyes need to see properly so that I can read the book. Now, in a similar way, if we've determined to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, then what are our eyes set upon? How is our vision? What are we taking in? Light or evil? The vision of to have a faith to trust God is to be assured that we must be focused upon Jesus Christ, upon truth, upon righteousness, upon godliness, not evil and sin. These things corrupt the inner man and the outer man. So our vision is important. And he says our values. Now, look, he's already talked about our valuables in 19 through 21. Now, what are our values? and see if you see the little shift here. In verse 25, or really 24 and 5, no one can serve two masters. We already mentioned this verse. It says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, or be anxious, be distracted. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, he really is saying to us, isn't he? What do you value? What are your values? Is your value is are you commit? You know, values we're committed to. We're committed to our values, and we express our values in the things we say and do. Citizens of the kingdom are to be servants of God. Verse 24. Serve God. And if we serve God, then we will refuse to be distracted. What we hold of value is being a servant of God. So that rather than be drawn into the temptation to gain the whole world and lose our soul, Matthew 16:26, we commit ourselves to the fundamental principle that of remaining focused as servants of Almighty God. And he explores that in the next verses, 26 through 34, really. He emphasizes the sovereignty of God. God rules. He says, look at the birds. And your Heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the lilies of the field. Won't He much more clothe you? He clothes them. He takes care of them. Clothes them with beauty. But then they wither and are cast in the fire. You're of more value. He's going to clothe you. He argues from the lesser to the greater. And in each time he says, don't worry. Consider the birds. God feeds them. You're more valuable than the birds. Don't be distracted. Consider the lilies. How beautiful they are. More glorious than Solomon in his grandeur. He clothes the grass of the field. He takes care of the grass, gives it beauty and function and purpose. You're more valuable. Don't worry. Don't be distracted. He says in verse 31, don't be distracted. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? What are you going to wear? Because your Father knows. You have a relationship with Almighty God. Do we live with that understanding? We have a relationship with God. He is our Heavenly Father. He will see that our needs are met. Faith. Faith. That's what we're talking about here. The faith to trust and not be distracted. It comes down to our values. That we hold God more valuable than material things. We hold God more valuable than ourselves. And Jesus says, with that value system, the Father will take care of us. And so, don't worry. Do not be distracted. The world is full of distractions. Full of distractions. And not just innately immoral. Distractions. They're all immoral distractions, but there's other distractions. Recreation can distract us from putting God first. Work can distract us from putting God first. You know, family can distract us from putting God first. A lot of things. We can distract ourselves with all sorts of things that can keep us from putting God first and being His servant and having that value regardless of the world. You see, so we are making choices. You know, and a value system is something we choose. We choose a value system. And as citizens of the kingdom, we're choosing to have a faith that holds more valuable godliness with vision that is focused upon righteousness and Christ and His will, and a value system that says, I'm a servant of God and my God will care for me because He takes care of His people. And I'm not going to love the world or the things of the world because that's just going to result in my spiritual death and eternal separation from God. The righteousness of the kingdom is full of trusting service, or trusting faith, and fruitful service. When we have these qualities, then we will bear fruit as citizens of the kingdom, we will be good servants and stewards of those things God puts in our hands. In verses 33 and 34, just to be a little more specific before we go to our next point, is the priority of this faithfulness and fruitfulness. Seek first.
We must set a priority.
We must determine that time and energy and our whole person is going to be first committed to the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, "Do not be covetous." Let me get the exact wording here. He starts out by saying, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' For we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Now, he says, conduct, let it be without covetousness, and be content. So, in our conduct, we make a choice not to covet the things of the world, but to rather be content. Because we know God is with us, He will not forsake us. And so, that helps us set the priority. It's about faith in God, not ourselves. It's about God. Now look, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness really is to make God's purposes our first and daily pursuit. Our primary objective. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God in our hearts and lives. The kingdom is within you. Luke 17:20-21. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk and study about the kingdom. The kingdom is within us. And that's why the word of the kingdom must be planted in our hearts. We must have good and honest hearts, good soil for the word of the kingdom to germinate and bear its fruit in our lives. See, sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, 1 Peter 3:15. If I'm going to have the righteousness of the kingdom, then my daily pursuit is the rule of God over me. It's to set Christ apart. He's going to be the Lord of my life. He's going to rule. His will be my will. You see, that's what He's calling us to. That's not the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And so He makes the contrast. His righteousness. See, the righteousness of God by faith. And Romans 6 explores some of that in terms of no longer letting sin reign over us, but being reigned and ruled by righteousness. And he puts it in terms of obedience. That we present ourselves as servants of whom we obey. Or we are the servants of whom we present ourselves under obedience. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We either serve sin and we die, or we serve righteousness and we live. And we've been called to be servants of righteousness through the gospel. So faithful, fruitful service. Jesus says, if you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom, you're going to have to have the valuables laid up in heaven by keeping your vision on what is good and righteous, and have the values of the kingdom and of His righteousness in place. Now, with that said, he talks a little bit about evaluating properly. Right, the righteousness of the kingdom compels us to properly evaluate all things, or judge all things. Judging is a matter of separating, and it's a decision process to separate and select, to make a choice based. There's a separating and a choosing, and it's the idea of evaluating and coming to a conclusion. Now, he talks about that in the first six verses of chapter 7. Here's one of the things that we have to evaluate in the kingdom or judge is, first of all, ourselves. Interesting that really, as you look at those first six verses, and it's often appealed to in terms of judgments toward others, but embedded within it really, Jesus is teaching us, first of all, we have to judge ourselves in all things. According to His will. Look at it. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged.
For with what judgment you judge, it will be judged.
And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First, remove the plank that's from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not cast what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot, under their feet, and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, do you not see with me here that really Jesus is teaching us we better render a righteous judgment about ourselves before we set out judging others hypocritically? You see, he urges in verse 2 to avoid hypocritical judgment. He says, you're an inexcusable old man, you who condemn another. For in condemning another, you show yourself or expose yourself to the hypocrisy. Now, to read that specific, more than paraphrasing, it says, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. So we need to step back and assess and judge ourselves before we hypocritically render judgments about somebody else. And he'll go on to say, understand that with what judgment you use, you're going to be judged. Verse 2. It says, our measure is going to be returned to us. If I judge another person harshly and without mercy and compassion, I judge somebody in accepting sin, and I tolerate sin, that's not going to help me either. You see, whatever type of, especially he's getting to the point here of condemning somebody, and yet we're doing the same thing. He says that's wrong, that's sinful, and it's going to turn back on us. Blessed are the merciful. He'd already said this, hadn't he? And earlier, absolutely, in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, if we'll show mercy in judgment, then we'll attain mercy. Now, mercy doesn't overlook sin. See? And yet, I think that the world wants us to do that. The world has a concept of judgment that if you're trying to teach somebody from the Word of God about their sin and trying to teach them they're lost, and the consequence of that sin is that forever they're going to be lost in hell, that constitutes you're judging them. No, you're sharing God's judgment of the sin in their life. Now, if you're condemning somebody for their sin, but you're sinning, you're not dealing with your sin, whether it's the same or another, you're not addressing your sin, but then you're going to set out to condemn and show others how they're wrong, now you've got a problem, Jesus says. Now there's a hypocrisy going on that must be addressed. First, take care of the plank that's in your eye. First, assess that you've got a problem, Joe. You be careful, Joe, not to let a plank be in your eye when you're trying to take a speck out of a brother's eye. The speck needs to be removed, but you can't do that effectively. You can't help save somebody else if you've got sin in your life. So he says, take out the plank, deal with that first in your life, and then you can help the brother. You see, our view is toward helping others. But we've got to judge ourselves properly, judge a righteous judgment, not be hypocritical, and then we can help others. We need to know there's a place for judgment, understanding it is God's judgment, God's assessment of right and wrong, to try to help save sinners. Help them see that a change is in order, if they're going to be saved. To do that, we have to assess ourselves. And so Jesus says, summing that up, he says, here's the judgment you need to make.
Don't defile holy things.
Make a correct assessment of the things that are holy. The word of truth, God's the church, righteousness. Don't cast what is holy before the dogs. If people show themselves to be unworthy of the gospel, with hardened hearts and abusive attitudes that rebel against God, Jesus says there's a time you shake the dust off your feet. You don't give what is holy to the dogs and pearls to the swine, because they neither respect what is holy and righteous nor you for trying to offer it. So there comes a time when one is acting like a dog and a swine concerning righteous and spiritual things, that you leave them to their own devices, lest you suffer. Now that takes a judgment on your part, in my part. We have to judge and assess when that is. But he says, do it, or else they'll turn and ruin you. And you won't be effective in the kingdom anymore. You see, you will have been rendered ineffective, at least in those cases. So we've got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, as we try to offer God's judgments to people, God's word to people, so that they can assess themselves in the light of truth, as we try to assess ourselves in the light of truth, so that we can all be saved according to the word of God. Now look, we need to assess, and the righteousness in the kingdom assesses God's ability to bless.
Those who are in the kingdom know that God is able to bless. And so, Jesus says in 7 through 11, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks it will be opened. Here again is a matter of faith and understanding and judging that in fact God does answer prayer. That God does respond to His people. So, ask, seek, and knock. Ask in faith, nothing doubting. James 1 says, don't ask that you may satisfy your lusts. That's just love in the world. James 4, 1 through 4. But persevere in prayer. See, 1 Peter 3 and other verses teach us that God's ears are open to the prayers of the righteous, open to their supplications. He hears and He answers. And that's our trust. That's our confidence. And so, as citizens of the kingdom, knowing that God will give good gifts to those who ask Him. His children, when God's children ask Him, He gives good gifts. It may not be the gift we're asking for, but it'll be good gifts. And we trust our Father to give us good gifts. To give us the best gifts that will help us, you see, because our valuables aren't in this world. You see, our vision is to be good and righteous, and our values are anchored in the kingdom and His righteousness. And so the answers that He gives us correspond to those things. And so we are content with God's answers to the prayers that we pray. Now, that calls for faith, and that calls for righteously judging that God hears and God answers the prayers of His people. Righteousness in the kingdom also assesses how we treat others. We give attention to how we conduct ourselves toward one another in the kingdom and toward those who are not in the kingdom. Jesus has already talked about this earlier in the sermon, but again He summarizes in verse 12 with the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Just as we want God to answer and give good gifts when we ask Him, and so we are to trust Him that He will in fact do that, even so, if we want others, or we need to treat others the way we want to be treated. Now the sad reality is that there'll be enemies who won't love us, even though we show love towards them. There'll be those who persecute us for righteousness' sake. Nevertheless, Jesus says, don't fall into the trap of
of saying, I'm going to do to him the way he did to me. Proverbs 24:29.
No, but rather show pity, show mercy, show compassion. Matthew 18:33. Remember the man who owed another, the man was owed a debt. His fellow servant couldn't pay him. He grabbed him by the neck. He threw him into prison. And the master was so saddened by that and angered by it, really, because he had relieved the debt of that man previously and let him out of prison, showed him mercy. And then he didn't show mercy. And of course, depicting God's mercy toward us says, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I have pity on you? We want others to show pity on us, to have compassion for us. We must show mercy ourselves, you see, and that's what citizens of the kingdom do. We remember to assess when the things of life come bombarding toward us and how people treat us and start piling on, we remember to treat them the way we ought to be, we want to be treated. To treat them the way God has treated us, with mercy and love, even when they're not loving, even when they're not showing that in return. This is the law and the prophets. And there again is really Jesus is again defining and showing what he's talking about is not the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, because they didn't treat people that way. No. They said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But the law and the prophets taught to love your neighbor as yourself. It taught those same things. And Jesus says in the kingdom, that's what we've got to do. See, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength in our neighbors, ourselves. The law hinged on those two precepts, those two fundamentals. Well, Jesus goes on to say, we need to assess in the kingdom, we need to assess the path of life. The path that we're on. Are we on the broad way that leads to death or the narrow way that leads to life? He's urging, enter by the narrow gate. If we're to be citizens of the kingdom, we've got to enter into by the narrow gate, the straightened way that leads to life. The path is defined by Jesus. He is the light that's come into the world, and darkness did not overwhelm, overtake, overcome him. He's the way that leads to the Father. That's judgment we have to make based on the evidence that we have. You see, we choose the path we're going to take. This is the kingdom that's set before us to do just that. And then finally, in this section, he says, you need to assess your teachers and their teachings. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. By their fruits, you shall know them. You'll know them by their fruits. And so, both in the character of the person and the content of their teaching, we have the ability to assess what's being taught upon the basis, of course, of the apostolic truth. You know, he says in 1 John 4:6, he that is of God hears us. That is, hears the apostles. Those who are with God hear the word of God, yield to the word, submit to it, are in harmony with it. Those who are not with God don't do that. And so, in the kingdom, we have to make those assessments. We have to make those judgments. See, this whole section is really full of God teaching us make the right judgments. Make righteous judgments. And that will show your values. It will show your priorities. It will show the path that you're walking on as a citizen of the kingdom. The final section, righteousness of the kingdom, is anchored in hearing and obeying the words of Jesus Christ. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons and do many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work or practice lawlessness or iniquity. You see, saying but not obeying is sin. Saying but not obeying is sin. To him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Here are some who are saying we're doing all these things, but they weren't doing them the way God instructed to do them. They weren't yielding their hearts to the Christ, and then their practice to His gospel, they were acting lawlessly. They were saying, "Lord, Lord," but not doing the will of the Father, the Word of the Father. You see, this was again, he reminds us in this about the scribes and Pharisees. They said and did not. They said, "Do this," but they didn't do it themselves. They bound it upon others, but they wouldn't do it themselves. They bound things that ought not to be bound, binding traditions, and said that was following God. And it wasn't either. We need to know the righteousness of the kingdom is not saying, but then not doing. That's sinful. You can't say Jesus is Lord and then be ruled by self, or be ruled by mammon. You see, be ruled by this world. Then we're saying, but we're not doing. And we're going to be lost. We're going to be lost if we're living that life. That's what Jesus teaches us in that passage, isn't it? 24 through 27, He talks about the wisdom of an obedient faith. Whoever hears these words of mine and does them. See, we're on the one hand saying and not obeying is sin. Hearing and doing His Word is wise. That's coming to Jesus. I want you to see that in, you know, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Someone said, "How do I come to Jesus?" Look at Luke 6:47. Luke 6:47. "Therefore I say to you," I'm sorry, I'm in 7. Luke 6:47. "Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like." The one who comes to Jesus hears his sayings and does them. We don't come to Jesus if we hear His Word, but then we don't obey Him. If we're going to come to Jesus, it means that we're going to take what He says and obey it. Do it. Live it. Now, he goes on, and of course, that's the wise man, but on the other hand, drop down in Luke 6 and look at verse 49. Actually, compare that to Matthew's account. You see, Matthew says, has Jesus saying that everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man built his house on the sand. Now look at Luke 6:49. "He who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." To hear and not obey is equivalent to hearing and doing nothing. To just hear the Word of God and do nothing, when God says, "Do something," we're foolish. Those are the words of Jesus. That's His judgment. See, the righteousness of the kingdom will not sit by. If we're going to have that righteousness first and seek it first, we're not going to sit back, pardon me, and hear what Jesus says and then do nothing. We're going to hear and obey. That's the righteousness of the kingdom. That shows us to be wise. God says that's wise because we build our life upon the foundation of trusting the Word of Jesus and following it all. And we see when the sermon was over, in verses 28 and 29, the people were astonished. This was teaching like they had never heard before. When Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, the best the scribes could do was say, "Well, you know, Rabbi Elisha said to do this and so, and Rabbi Jonas, he said this. And you know, anciently there was this, you know," and they built their case on the oral traditions that they had built up around the law of God, and those rabbinical traditions became the standard of trying to teach righteousness to the people. But Jesus comes along and He doesn't appeal to Rabbi so-and-so. He doesn't appeal to this great teacher or that great teacher. He says, this is the way it is. He says, unless you do this, you will not enter the kingdom of God. He spoke with authority. And we understand and know why He did that. He is King over the kingdom. That's why Matthew offers this in his writing, because you remember, his goal is to write to a Jewish audience about Messiah. That Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the King over His kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom calls sinners to repent and obey the King. And the people were amazed. And it should, when we read the sermons of Jesus, it should cause us a similar astonishment. That He and He alone has the power, has the authority to accomplish for us in our lives the blessings when we, in faith, will obey His Word. That He will save us. That He will sustain us. That He will secure us through the things of this world and this life until life is over and He brings us into the eternal kingdom. Because of our redemption, because of the focus we have to be His servants. In all things, at all times, regardless of what others say and do that affect us, we will not allow those things to distract us from first serving His kingdom and His righteousness. If you're not saved in Jesus, you need to obey Him tonight and be a servant of righteousness. You need to to repent and confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins. As Christians, brethren, let us see and understand the depth of the commitment that we have made to be followers of Jesus, of the King. That the righteousness to which He calls us is not of our own making, is not of self-righteousness, but it is dictated by the words of Jesus, outlined by them. And so our comfort and our constant guidance is in His Word, His truth. And so if we've sinned against His Word, then let's repent. Let's put that sin away. Let's change our mind, correspondingly change our life. Let's pray to God. He'll forgive us as Christians. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel and come on now. We urge you to respond to the call of the gospel of the kingdom while we're standing, while we're singing.